Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. We're going to step outside of the Christmas narrative just for Sunday. I know some of you are like, but it's Christmas. What are we doing? Hold your breath, or don't hold your breath. We'll be next week. That'd be bad. You hold it for a long time. We'll be back in the Christmas narrative next Sunday. But I want to step out just for a minute because I want to kind of tell you two stories that I think illustrate the point that we're going to be trying to make today. So if you want to find Joshua chapter 6, we're going to be there first, and then we're going to be actually in Mark chapter 14. I want to tell two stories that I hope will illustrate a point today. So let's recap for a minute, and then we're going to jump in to our two stories. So last week, we talked about this idea of hope and how hope, we kind of gave a definition for hope, and then we talked about how hope is used in the Bible. It's personal, it's corporate, it's national and international. It stems from God. A couple other things. And then we talked about kind of the three elements that are involved in hope. And that is, mainly that hope is built on trust. And then that hope has a future expectation. And that hope involves, on our end, patiently waiting. All right? So if you've got your outline today, your outline is a little bit different. Your handout, I should say, is a little bit different than what you've seen in the past. If you're watching online again, you can find that on our app under the photos section. And so your app, your handout is a picture, because I'm a visual person, kind of a visual learner, and I couldn't figure out how to put it in words, so I put it in a picture that has a few words in it. All right. So what you'll see on your handout, on the front page, is that those foundational layers of trust and future expectation and patiently waiting build or lay a foundation, if you want to look at it that way, from a construction point, for hope. And that's what produces hope, or that's where hope comes from, right? And so we talked at length about that last week, and we ended our time saying or asking the question, who has our hope? And I hope you thought about that this week. So what I want to do today is I want to take that foundational layers that we talked about last week of trust and future expectation and patiently waiting that build up hope in our life. And I want us to look at a story from Joshua that shows what comes after that. Like what hope produces or where that leads. And then I want to tell a story from the end of Jesus' earthly life in Mark 14 of the dangers of having a bad foundation and hopelessness and where that goes. All right? Because this is kind of the next step. So we know what hope is. So the next step is, what does hope do? What does it produce? And if we don't have it, what happens then? Okay? And you're going to see a stark reality. After that, we'll look at the two stories. Then we'll kind of draw a few conclusions that we learn from those stories. And then we'll be out of here this morning. All right? So here we go. Joshua chapter 6. Let me kind of build up where we're at. This is the story of Jericho. So it may be familiar for some. If it's not, here's what happens. Moses has died. And Joshua, thank you. Joshua is now the leader of the Israelite nation, and they have miraculously crossed over the Jordan River on dry ground, much like the Red Sea in Egypt, and they've crossed over into the Promised Land, and they're on this nice big open plain. They're kind of settling. They've got all the people over, and there's an imposing city that they've got to conquer first. Which is Jericho. Now, Jericho is a hugely important city in that area. It basically controls the valley and controls the plain. So if they don't take Jericho, they're in for a difficult time, because they will always have an enemy on their heels, so to speak. Now, Jericho is a big city. It's walled. It has very thick walls. And so the early part of Joshua is the book of Joshua is where Joshua, the leader, is kind of devising a game plan of how they're going to attack the city. We know this because he sends spies into the city, right? And they are hidden by this lady named Rahab, who is an important figure in the story of Jericho. And the spies make it out, and they come back and report to Joshua. And so Joshua's laying the game plan for how they're going to defeat Jericho, what they're going to do. You know, they're going to storm the gates. They're going to, do a long, protracted kind of siege warfare. What are they going to do, right? And so then, as Joshua's doing that, we get to our verses in chapter 6, verse 1.
So let's read.
Now Jericho was shut up inside. So that means all the gates, inside and outside, because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. All right, so the city is locked down. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand." Now, from God's perspective, from Joshua's perspective, this hasn't happened yet, right? But from God's perspective, it has. "See, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor." All right, so the army, the king, I've given you the city. "You shall march..." Now, God's about to lay out his battle plan for the Israelites. "You shall march around the city, all of the men of war going around the city once. You shall do this for 6 days." So we're going to march one time around the city one time for 6 consecutive days. Now, here's how the battle line is going to go. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. All right, so you're going to have 7 priests in the front with 7 horns made out of rams, you know, antlers, horns, whatever they're called. Anyway, and then the Ark of the Covenant, and then you're going to have all the military people, okay? So that's kind of the order. Doesn't really make sense either, because you've got people who aren't trained to fight in the front of the line, which, again, doesn't make any sense, right? "On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets." So they're on the 6th day, so we follow along. So for the first 6 days, they're just going to march around one time. Then they're going to go home. On the 7th day, they're going to march around 7 times. And after they get through the 7th time, the priests are going to blow the trumpets. "And when they," that's the priests, "make the long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people," so everybody in the army, "shall shout with a great shout." I love that verse. "Shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." Now, let's pause right here. I've got another verse in there in your handout. We'll read verse 20 in just a second. All right. So now, let's admit that this is the most weird, unconventional, strange, like, what are you thinking, God, battle plan that anyone has ever heard of. Right? We're going to walk around once a day for 6 days, and then on the 7th day, we're just going to shout. And then, as the song says, the walls will come tumbling down. Right? That's crazy. So now Joshua has heard this, so he's got an option. A, I go along with it, or B, this is too radical for me, and I'm going to storm the gates, or we're going to set in for the siege. So he's got to choose. Joshua chooses to believe. And so then he's got to go, this is the fun part of leadership, then he's got to go tell everybody else what the plan is. I don't know about you, but if I'm Joshua in that situation, I'm thinking, "Lord, what have you gotten me into? I am done. This is the last of Israel, because no one is going to do this." So Joshua goes out, and you can read this in the in-between passages, and Joshua goes out and he tells all Israel. And guess what? They're like, "All right." So the next couple days, they make themselves ready for battle. And then, as the story goes, for 6 days, they march around one time each day, and then they go home. And then on the 7th day, they march around 7 times, and then the priests blow the ram's horn trumpets, and then the people yell. And here's what happens in verse number 20. All right. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. All right, so there's a story. So let's talk about it just for a minute. So why, here's the question I had. Why would Joshua and all of the Israelite army and people, like, you know, so when the Israelite warrior men went back home, and wives and kids and aunts and uncles said, "Hey, what are y'all doing?" Somebody had to say, "Hey, we're just like walking around the city." "You're walking around the city? What, are you like testing them out? See how far the archery range is? Like, what are we doing?" "No, we're just going to walk around the city, and then we're going to shout." You know, somebody had to go, "Do what? Y'all are crazy." But they do it, and it works, and they have victory. But my question was, why? Like, this is craziness. Like, why would you ever do this? And then it hit me. Hope. See, they, just go back. Go back to your tour outline. They trusted God. Even in the midst of a chaotic, crazy, unconventional plan, they trusted God. Why? Because they had seen God work in their life, and they knew He was trustworthy. So what did they have? They had a future expectation. They knew that God said God was going to do what He said He was going to do. What did God tell Joshua? I have given you the city, even though you don't have the city yet. So what did they have? They had a future expectation that God would give them the city if they followed this crazy plan. And so what did they do? On day one, they marched and they patiently waited. You know, some brave heart joker, you know, the crazy one of the group on day five was like, man, I'm doing it today. I'm out of here. I'm storming the gate today. And you know, somebody in the group was the logical thinker that said, dude, just calm down. No, you're not. Like, just march, right? So, but they had to patiently wait because it took 7 days of marching around a total of 13 times and doing nothing before the walls came tumbling down, right? So this trust and this future expectation and this waiting produced hope. They knew that God was going to... Here's the difference between biblical hope, and I didn't say this last week, so we'll say it this week. Here's the difference between biblical hope and hope the way we use it. We would say, well, I hope God tears the walls down. When we say that, what do we mean? Well, I'm not really sure God's going to do it, but I kind of think He might. Right? No, that was not hope for them. Because if that's hope for them, somebody steps out of line on day five. Or the little group that's in the tent together says, hey, we're doing it today. But none of them do. Why? Because hope for them was not, we're not sure if God's going to do it, but they were confident that God was going to do it in His timing. And so they kept marching around. And here's what we see in this story. What we see is that when we have a solid foundation that produces hope in our life, it produces the ability to know, and this is going to be crucial for the next story, so listen up, to know our role. To know our role. Why in the world would you, as a fighting man, walk around a city 13 times and do absolutely nothing? The only way you do it is if you know your role. Let me ask you a question. In this story, what do you think would have happened if Joshua and or some of the Israelite soldiers would say, this is dumb, I've had it. Day five, this is it. This is not how you fight a battle. This is not what we were trained to do. We've got a spear, a sword, a shield. Let's do this. And they would have stormed the gates. What do you think would have happened? Do you think they'd been victorious? No. Why? Let's think about it for a minute. What has Israel been doing for the last 40 years before this? Wandering in the wilderness. Wandering in the wilderness, right? So they have an entire generation that has died off, and their kids have come up, and now they're of age to fight. And, you know, so they're going in the promised land. They're not really what you would call battle-tested because they've been walking in the desert for a long time. Do they have siege equipment to throw stones over the walls? No. Why? Because they've been walking in the desert for 40 years. Right? So, what's going to happen if they're like, let's storm the gates? Ah! They all die. What happens if Joshua says, no, we're just not going to do anything? Do the walls come tumbling down? No. And so the only way these dudes walk around the wall day after day after day, time after time, is if they know their role. God didn't need Braveheart. He didn't need the guy who was going to storm the gates. He needed guys and men and women who were going to do their job, which was to walk and yell. That's all He needed. Why? Because it was God's role to take down the wall, not theirs. All they had to do was march and yell. March and yell. March and yell. See, hope allows us the ability to know our role because it allows us to see what's my job and what's God's job. And we'll see in the story behind what happens when we switch those two. But in this story, we see a perfect example of knowing your role. And when you know your role, here's what you're able to do. You're able to be obedient. Because guess what I'm supposed to do in this story? March and yell. How do I be obedient? It's real simple. March and yell. How are we obedient in our lives? Well, we got to do what God's... See, a lot of us get caught up in all this over here. That ain't all yours over there. This is yours right here. Boom. It'd be a whole lot easier for us to be obedient if we had hope, which built us the ability to know our role, and then we could stay in our lane. Just do this right here. God's not calling you. Look, here's the reality. God doesn't need another Paul. God doesn't need another Peter. God needs you to be obedient where He's called you to be obedient in your area of influence and reach that. You don't have to reach the world. You individually, you just need to reach who God's called you to reach, right? That's knowing your role. And what happens when we know our role? We're able to be obedient. And in this story, what happens when they're obedient? They gain victory, right? So you see how it goes up? You got a solid foundation of trust, future expectation, patiently waiting. That breeds hope. Hope allows us to know our role. And when we know our role, it's easy to be obedient. And when we're obedient, guess what happens? We're victorious. Now, let's see what happens when someone follows none of this. All right. And it's from the end of the Gospels in Mark chapter 14. So let's read this story really quickly. All right. And immediately, so this is the last night Jesus is with his disciples before he's crucified. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priest and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer, that's Judas, had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." Verse 45. And when they laid hands... excuse me. All right. And when they... when they laid hands on... And when he came, he went up, and at once, and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. Verse 46. And they laid hands on him and seized him. Let's stop right there. Okay? Stop right there. All right, so here's the scenario. You got it. Jesus and the 11 disciples have been praying. The disciples, because they were late, fell asleep. Then Jesus arose after he prayed. And then Judas comes in. And they've seized Jesus. Like they have laid hands on Jesus. And these... guys with clubs and swords are about to lead Jesus away, all right? Now, at this point is a decision point for one specific disciple, and we're going to see what happens here. All right, verse 47. But when one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear, and Jesus said to them, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they left him, and they all left him and fled. That's the disciples. Now, let's stop here. So John tells us, in John's gospel, this story, he names the disciple, and it's Peter. And he names the dude whose ear got cut off. His name's Malchus. All right, we're going to focus on Peter in the story. First, now, I don't know about you, but I don't know of anybody who's just tried to cut somebody's ear off, like intentionally. So we can, I think, safely assume Peter was trying to cut his head off, right, and missed. Or either the guy did that way and his ear got cut off, and you can imagine the scene. Blood goes everywhere. John tells us, or the other gospel writers tell us, that Jesus picks up the now severed ear, puts it back on the guy's body, and heals his ear so that it, like, is like it was before it got cut off, which is still a miracle, but they still arrest the dude and take him away, right? And so Peter, and this, I want to focus on Peter for a minute, because Peter had an option of what to do, right? He could have left the sword sheathed or not. He chose to take the sword out and try to lop the dude's head off, but he missed. So again, the question is, why? Why doesn't Peter leave the sword in? Like, why does Peter think, "Hey, I need to cut this dude's head off and everybody else who's here, even though there's more of them than there is of me," right? Well, I think it goes back to what we've been talking about this morning. I think it goes back to hope. Because, see, and I think you can say, well, how do you get there? Well, look at the foundational layers for hope. What does it take? Trust, future expectation, patiently waiting. We can clearly see in this story, Peter had none of those, right? You say, how does he have none of those? Number one, he doesn't have trust. Because in Mark's gospel, in chapter 8, 9, and 10, three chapters in a row, Jesus, to the disciples specifically, says, I'm going to die. Three times. You can go back and look. It's in chapter 8, 9, and 10. Jesus tells the disciples in these last few week or so that he's with the disciples, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. So either Peter just, you know, had selective hearing in that moment, or he didn't care to hear, or he didn't listen, or he didn't want to hear. But whatever, he didn't trust what Jesus said. That's the bottom line, right? Because if Jesus said it one time, that's enough. But Jesus said it three times, right? I'm going to be crucified. So Peter didn't trust that Jesus was actually telling the truth. And we know he doesn't trust Jesus' word, because Peter says, Jesus tells to Peter, tells Peter later on that all of you will fall away. And Peter says, oh, not me. And he says, yeah, Peter, before the rooster crows three times tonight, you'll betray me three times. And Peter says, no, I won't. I will die for you. So we know Peter has no concept of trust in Jesus at this moment, because he didn't believe what Jesus says. Because at every turn, he's like, no, that's not going to happen. No, that's not going to happen. No, that's, and Jesus is like, yeah, no, it is, dude. And we know he has no future expectation because of those three times, listen to me, the three times that Jesus says he's going to die, he also says he's going to rise again. So we know that Peter doesn't trust his word, but we know he has no future expectation either. Because Jesus says, even if I do die, when I do die, I'm going to rise again. And Peter's like, oh, whatever. I'm not going to let that happen. Right? And we know in the moment, Peter doesn't do his one thing he does, supposed to do, patiently wait. Why? Because he's like, you're not taking him tonight. Off with your head. And yours, and yours, and yours, and yours. Right? So we know Peter has totally obliterated the entire foundation. And so what is he left with? Hopelessness. And what does hopelessness look like? You want to know what hopelessness looks like? It looks like Peter the last night he's with Jesus before he's crucified. Because what does Peter do? Peter, inevitably, because he's hopeless, doesn't know his role. You say, well, what's the dude supposed to do? What's Peter supposed to do? Jesus being taken away. He's not supposed to be the brave heart dude, right? Did Jesus say, Peter, here's what's going to happen. Some guys are going to come arrest me, and I need you to pull out your sword, and I need you to kill them all. Did Jesus say that to Peter? No. See, Peter was trying to save the Savior. But Jesus doesn't need saving, and we know Jesus doesn't need saving, and we know Jesus has everything under control, because after this incident where he cuts the dude's ear off, he turns and says to the disciples, do you not realize, paraphrasing here, do you not realize that I could call down 12 legions of angels to take care of this whole situation? But I'm not. So we know Jesus doesn't need Peter to be Braveheart. We know he doesn't need Peter to be the Savior of the Savior. And so we know Peter's out of his role. Why is he out of his role? Because he doesn't have hope. Because he's saying, well, this might happen. It may be okay. No, he has no hope, and therefore he is out of his role. And whenever we are out of our role, we are trying to do God's role instead of our role, which is exactly what Peter's trying to do. Peter is trying to play God in the scenario because he is trying to take matters into his own hands and rectify the situation that he sees as a bad one, but from God's perspective is exactly what's supposed to happen. And here's the problem when we don't know our role. We become not obedient, but disobedient. And we know it because of what happens later. So Peter tries to cut the guy's ear off. Jesus doesn't need him. Jesus needs him to be a disciple. He doesn't need that. And so he cuts the guy's ear off. Then it gets worse. Because Jesus is led away by the mob, and they take him to the high priest's house. And then where do we find Peter? Now he's not trying to be the Savior. He's trying to be the CIA agent for Jesus. Right? Because what is Peter doing? Peter's in the courtyard trying to listen in on the conversation, warming his hands by the fire. What are they doing in there? What are they doing in there? What are they doing in there? And then when someone says, hey, you were with Jesus. No, that's not me. You've got me confused with someone. And so he's like, you know, let me be a spy for Jesus over here. Right? He's over here trying to listen. He's trying to listen. And then someone says, no, surely your accent is giving you away. You're definitely been with the Galilean. No, I hadn't really. Like, stop asking. A few minutes later, he's in this, you know, out of his role. So he's still trying to be like CIA agent for Jesus. He's in there, and then somebody's like, finally, no, dude, I'm telling you, you were with the guy. And then, to top it all off, not only does he as the Greek, the phrase that's used there says that he cusses a curse. Now, that's bad. He cusses a curse, expletive curse, that I don't know Jesus. And then what happens? The rooster crows three times. Peter runs away in shame. The next day, Jesus is crucified. You know, there was one disciple at the cross. You know who it was? It wasn't Peter. It was John. So what happens when we get out of our role? We are setting ourselves up for disobedience, which could be disastrous, which is exactly what we see in Peter's life. Now, thankfully, blessedly for Peter, Jesus restores Peter, redeems Peter, and Peter goes on to take what you might want to call a second chance, which was for Peter probably like his 15th chance. But anyway, and starts beginning in his lane. He gets in his role to be a disciple, and he ultimately ends up leading the early church. So just because you're in a moment of hopelessness doesn't mean that's where you have to stay, right? And we see that from the life of Peter. But I think from the two stories, we can clearly see what hope looks like and what hopelessness looks like. So I think there's about three conclusions we can draw from this that I want to give you this morning, okay? Three conclusions that we can walk, they're all on your outline, that we can walk home with today. Number one, when we have a bad foundation, we are at risk of losing hope. Just like a house. If your house has a bad foundation, you have problems at your home, physically with the structure. The foundation is not right, you will eventually have problems. And the same way goes in our life. If we are not building up trust and future expectation and patiently waiting in our own life, then we are at risk of being hopeless. And hopeless, as we have seen, doesn't lead to good places. Number two, when hope is lost, we definitely will get out of our role. And then number three, when we get out of our role, we are usually disobedient and sometimes leads to disastrous results. So here's the question I got for you today. Well, let me say this. I'm going to give you one thought and then give you a question that you can take home with. Number one, here's the question I had, and this is the question we're going to look at next week as we jump back into the Christmas story. How can I make sure that I have a strong base? How can I make sure I have a strong base? Like, how can I make sure that I am building up trust and future expectation and patiently waiting? Like, what can I do to, like, undergird that? It's like football. In football, everything you do is from here to here, right? It's your base. If you have a weak base or an improper base, you won't tackle right, you won't run right, you won't block right, you won't throw the football right. It's all about your base. And the same way in Christian life, if we don't have a solid base, right, then we are at risk of losing hope and getting out of our role, and that just trickles downhill from there. So what do we do to help undergird our base? We're going to talk about that next week. So you can think about that, but we're going to answer that question next week. But here's the question I want to leave you with this morning, or ask you this morning as we close. Where are you this morning? Like, are you more on the Joshua side of life, or are you more on the Peter side of life? Because if we're honest, we kind of vacillate between the two, right? Some days we're Joshua in the camp, and hey, I know this sounds crazy, Lord, but I'm going to do it because I have hope, and I know you're trustworthy, and I'm going to wait on you, and I'm going to do everything you called me to. I'm going to stay in my lane, and I'm going to be obedient. Other days we're like taking life in our own hands, and I'm going to be Peter, and we think we're doing good, and we end up disastrous, and we look back and like, well, what happened? God, where'd you go? And it's like, no, I didn't go nowhere. You did. And so where are you at this morning? Are you like Joshua, or are you like Peter? And that's only a question you need to know. But I can tell you, based off the scriptures, not just this story that we read this morning, but other ones, it's a whole lot better if you live like Joshua than if you live like Peter in that instance, okay? Now look, if you get over there, it's not good, but the Lord will redeem you. He can still use you. But let's try to be over here like Joshua this morning. All right, pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for your grace and mercy. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Lord, all that you do for us each and every week. Lord, you are so good to us and providing for us. Lord, and we are so blessed. Lord, this morning I pray that you would help us to evaluate correctly where we're at and what's going on in our life and, you know, where we are. Lord, because hopelessness is a bad place to be, and it's not a good place to be in. And Lord, you've called us to be people of hope. But Lord, that comes with building a strong foundation, knowing where our lane is or our role is, and being obedient in that, and Lord, then experiencing the victory. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would help us to all, Lord, this morning, be hopeful, stay in our lane, know our role, Lord, so that we can be obedient to you. And Lord, if we're not there, Lord, help us to realize that this morning. Help us to do whatever we need to do. Repent, turn away from things. Lord, help us to do whatever we need to do this morning to be right with you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.